Hey, good morning. It's so good to see you again. My name is Kevin. It's great to have you here, and we are honored that you've chose this Sunday to be with us, if it's your first time or if you've been here for the last 6 months. And we're continuing a series called Signs, looking at the seven signs that Jesus performed, the seven miracles leading up from, well, Ash Wednesday, technically, to Easter, so the season of Lent, the seven Sundays, the seven signs leading up in John's Gospel to Easter. And it's hard to think that Easter's just around the corner when you have the snow that we had like 2 weeks ago. It was amazing. And then last Sunday, but hey, it's okay. Hang in there. I believe God has a powerful word for us. And the reason why we're studying these seven signs is because John writes in his gospel, John chapter 20, he writes this. He says, I'm writing these for you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So that's why it's good for all of us to remember these seven miracles that Jesus did, because each one points to him, to describe more about him, not just to be something that to wow us or make us look like, wow, who is this guy? So to recap, just in case you weren't with us, as always, our messages are all online. You can go to our website, or even easier, you can go on our app. You could just download the Revive Wesleyan app on your phone. Every campus has the audio versions there for you to listen to at any time. Maybe you're driving or walking or shoveling snow. You can listen to us anytime. But I want to recap real quick the series up to this point as we're about the halfway point, a little beyond the halfway point. The first sign we looked at, Denny did a great job sharing the first week that Jesus turned water into wine. And this is a reminder to us that wine was symbolic with joy and celebration, and still is. Jesus came to bring us joy. That's what we can learn from that first week. Second, the healing of the official's son. The second sign, that we must believe without seeing, that Jesus said, your son is healed to this man, and he took him at his word, and he went and found that his son was indeed healed. Third, the healing at the pool, that Jesus is a catalyst. We talked about how there's a guy for 38 years who was, he could not walk, he was crippled. He tried to get to the water, and Jesus saw him, noticed him, and he was a catalyst to heal him in that moment. That God does more than we can ever ask or imagine. He has the power and the ability to be a catalyst in our lives. And then last week, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus is our compassionate teacher, and he invites us to work with him. He's our co-worker, to join him in what he is doing. As the disciples, 12 of them, were a part of the process of helping distribute 5 loaves and 2 fish, enough to feed as many people that fit pretty much in the KeyBank Arena. 20,000 people, because they only counted the head of the household back in that day. So it was roughly 20,000 people that they fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus, to make a point, even said, and there's 12 baskets left over, one for each one of you who helped in the process. To remember that our God is powerful. He's compassionate, and he's a teacher that invites us to join him. So today we're going to look at the fifth sign that Jesus does in John's gospel. I encourage you to take the Bible on the chair in front of you, or your Bible that you brought, or your phone app, or it'll be on the screens. We're going to look at John chapter 6, looking at verses 16 through 19 to start out. That's on page 865 if you use one of our Bibles. And again, as always, if you do not have a Bible, take the one that's right in front of you. That's your gift, free from us. We want you to have one if you don't have one. So as you're turning there to John chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, I want to give you a little bit of context, because context always helps with where we're going with the story, to know what just happened, to know what's going to happen, to give you the proper perspective. So Jesus had just finished, literally verses before where we finished up last week, John chapter 6, we're about halfway through it. He just finished feeding the 5,000 people, roughly 20 plus thousand. With 5 loaves and 2 fish. You might be thinking that Jesus is feeling great, right? He just did this amazing miracle. But he's got a lot on his heart, a lot on his mind. At this point, large crowds were beginning to gather around Jesus. They wanted to be near this miracle worker. They wanted to be near this guy who was doing these incredible healings. And a lot of people wanted a free meal. If you knew there was a free meal, would you go be around that person? So some people had the right motive. Other people didn't have the right motive, but were in awe. I just wanted to be around this guy. And some people said he's even the Messiah. And so this is just one aspect of what Jesus was facing, these large crowds. And I don't know if you're a crowds person or not, but Jesus could not get away. He had to withdraw, like get in boats and go across water and different things like that. Also, the people wanted to make him king, we read in the passage. that they said, this is our king, not Caesar. And so the Roman officials in that day were saying, who is this guy? And so they were out to get Jesus. They were beginning to kind of think, like, we got to check up on this guy, make sure that he's not going to try to overrule the true king of our region. So the government was after him, beginning that process. Secondly, the hatred for the Jewish rulers and authorities was growing as they saw Jesus as a constant threat. Here's a guy who says he's the Son of God and he does healings on the Sabbath. You got to be kidding me. We got to take this guy out. So all these people scheming to try to get him, people wanting to see who he is, wanting a free handout. And then you have Jesus' 12 disciples. How are they doing? Jesus knew that he would soon hand off the ministry, what God was doing in the world, to these disciples, that his destination was the cross. And he was going to give it to these guys. Were they ready? At best, their dependability and their understanding up to this point was spotty at best. And then on top of all of this, we read right before this passage that Jesus, he just learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, was just executed. And he then in that moment even realizes that's where he's headed. His execution is right around the corner too. He knew he came to die. And so he's got a lot going on in his life. He's got a lot going on in his heart and his mind. What did he do? How did he respond? This is the context of what we're going to be reading today. And with all this pressure, Jesus knew he needed to spend time alone with his heavenly Father. And so the verse before that we're going to look today, John 6:15, right after the feeding of 5,000, it says this, that Jesus withdrew to a mountain to pray by himself, that he needed to get away. All these tensions and pressures were all coming at him at the same time. And this is an important point, that he got away to pray. We're going to come back to this, circle back to this at the end, a little bit later. But let's read what happens next. As he's up on this mountain praying, and this is today's sign found in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Did I set it up okay? Does that sound good? You guys with me, tracking? Okay. John 6, 16 through 19. When evening came, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now, here's the context with this. Jesus is up praying saying, guys, I just need time. They said, well, we'll go to the next place you want to go. We'll prepare the place. We'll get ready. We'll get on a boat. People are following us. There's 20,000 people. They don't have boats. We do. Let's get in this thing and kind of beeline them, beat them to the other side so they're not always around us. This is what they're thinking. So by now it was dark, the scripture says, and Jesus had not yet joined them. He's in the mountain praying, and a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, because this lake was about 6 miles long, so halfway or so, they saw Jesus approaching the boat in the storm, the squall, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Let's take a moment just to pray right here, okay? God, we thank you for the power of your word. We know that this is a story that maybe some of us are familiar with, but I pray even today, this morning, that we would have eyes and ears to hear what you'd have us to hear and then to do in obedience what you'd have us to do in response. God, would you speak to us in a way that's clear, in a way that we can understand for our unique situation today. Thank you for your word and its transformative power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the fifth sign, what we just read, this fifth miracle occurs in the midst of a deep fear. As the disciples were frightened, and to understand some of what they were afraid of, we have to understand the cultural background. In that day, if you're taking notes, number one, I want you to just know this. Water imagery is a major theme in John's gospel. John writes about water all the time throughout his gospel. Jesus was baptized with water by John the Baptist to start his ministry. Jesus used water purification pots to turn water into wine, which was the first sign. There was a woman at a well in John 4 that was searching for water in the hotness of the day. We didn't read this, but one of my favorite passages, John 4. And she went to get water from a well. Jesus had an encounter with her, a Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans did not talk to each other. They were enemies, Patriots fans, Bills fans, even worse than that. Right? It was, you don't talk to this person. And a woman with a man in the heat of the day, you got to be kidding me, even being close, a Samaritan woman. And then Jesus offers her living water. He says, I'm what you're seeking, what you're looking for. And then we see another sign that Jesus healed the crippled man, as I mentioned, this 38-year-old man, this man who was crippled for 38 years. He was trying to get into the water, this pool of healing, but Jesus healed him. He didn't have to go into that. And so in this scene, we see another water instance appearing again. This time, the disciples see Jesus walking on the water. So that's the first thing, this theme of water. Secondly, in Jesus' day, seas represented confusion and even evil. That's what they represented. In fact, if you think about our context today, we live near two great lakes, which is just an amazing blessing if you think about it. When you think about the beautiful summer days and you think about even the fall, walking down by canal side or if you go to Lake Ontario at all, if you have friends up in that region, when you think about that, I think about fishing and boating and water skiing and jet skiing and just the cool of the breeze off of the lake. It's amazing. It's what makes Buffalo so amazing. We view our Great Lakes as in view of like the lens of recreation. Like it's awesome. It's fun to have fun in the water. And when we think of recreation, people in Jesus' day viewed the sea or water as a domain of evil powers. See, bodies of dark water or dark bodies of water where you can't see the bottom were ominous and they were threatening. Even for experienced fishermen, like some of the disciples were, being out in the sea in a storm at night is like being in a dark alley in the middle of the night. You only go there if you absolutely have to. And even still, when you're in that moment, you ever out just on the lake at night when it's calm? It's freaky. Just like kayaking or whatnot. My family, we love to go to the Adirondacks all the time. Being out there by yourself, it's like amazing seeing all the stars. Then you look around and you're like, oh my goodness, what is underneath me? Like what's happening? If I were to tip over or whatever, you know, just all these thoughts. I don't want you to think about that now. Enjoy the lakes, enjoy the Adirondacks. But you understand that feeling. It can creep you out. And so this is what people in that day viewed, particularly this huge lake, 6 miles long, in the dark, in a storm. And they already had this view of the sea. It was a domain of evil powers. And then thirdly, the last thing, the cultural context here is, number three, as relates to this story, fear is a major part of this sign. It's a major part of it. Because in John's Gospels, the seven that we've looked at, or that we're looking at, so far, we learned that Jesus, he did these signs to reveal who he is. And up until this point, in the seven signs in John's Gospel, we've seen anxiousness in some of the signs, stress, but not quite fear. Not like this. And the fifth sign from Jesus is in response to fear, or I would even say dread. They were just like, oh my goodness. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? What do you dread? What were you scared of as a child? Have you been anywhere recently that scared you, that made you nervous or anxious or actually made you fear? Maybe it fear for something or someone. And when you think about all the things that make you anxious and stressed, how much of it is tied with fear? Is that why you feel the anxiety and the stress? There's a fear there. So in John's description of this sign, the fifth sign, he describes the disciples' fear, he describes the storm, and he describes Jesus walking on the water. But that's John. Now Matthew, he gives his perspective, like it's the same event, but Matthew sees it from a different angle. It's like if you and I were to see something and you write down what your thoughts are on it, not that it's contradicting, just a different perspective. Matthew's gospel, he tells us a little extra detail about this scene. See, up until this point, John and Matthew describe the incident very, very similarly. The squall, Jesus coming and walking out in the water, and then John says that after the people in the boat, the disciples realized that it was Jesus walking on the water, they let him get into the boat and pretty much the end of the story. Everything calmed. Oh, okay, let's continue on our way. But Matthew's gospel, he shares an extra part of the story that John left out. So we're going to flip over real quick to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read about this additional detail that Matthew includes. Matthew chapter 14, Verse 25 is where we're going to begin, page 796 in the Bible in front of you. Matthew's perspective says it this way. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, coming down from the mountain. He went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." So while the disciples are in this stormy sea, they see this figure, and their quick assessment of the situation is, it's a ghost. It's got to be a ghost. Why? What else could it possibly be in this situation, in this scenario with the wind and the waves? If something or someone was walking out in the water, I'd be more afraid of that than I would be the storm that's going on around me and the waves that are crashing against the boat. But it's in this place of deep, deep fear, in the middle of the night, on a boat, in the dark sea, they think they see a ghost. But really, it's the presence of God. It's God's presence with them in the midst of their deepest fears. It's Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Be courageous. It's me. Don't be afraid." And then Peter responds, a little detail that the other gospel writers don't include, that Matthew does, and he basically says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you in the midst of all this storm. If it's you, really you, tell me to come to you." Now, some people think this is a test of Jesus, but more likely, it's just Peter's way of asking, is it safe? Is it safe right now? In some ways, what Peter's asking is really kind of the nagging question that many of us have about the source of our fears and our stress in our lives. The question basically being this: how is this going to end? Is it safe? In other words, we might ask questions like this: will I get better? Will the cancer go away? Will I get offered the job? Should I accept the job if I get offered the job? Should I buy that house? Should I move to that area? Will my kids or my grandkids be okay? Will I have enough? You fill in the blank. Really, we're asking those moments, is it safe? Is it really you? Is what Peter's saying in the situation? If it's you, it's kind of this mixture of boldness and faith and courage. And Peter takes the initiative. Don't miss this. Peter takes the initiative, not Jesus. It's not Jesus calling Peter out on the water, but Peter asked to be asked by Jesus to call him out on the water. Did you catch that? Jesus didn't say come. He asked, Peter asked Jesus to be asked. "Hey, ask me to come out, please, if it's you, if it's safe." And so we continue on, and Jesus answers Peter in Matthew chapter 14, verse 29. He says this, "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Can you imagine that? But very shortly after, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" So Peter asked Jesus, "Jesus, if it's you, if it's safe," and Jesus says, "Go for it. Go for it." But for a moment, Peter he's walking on the water. Like, amazing. Walking on the water towards Jesus, but then the storm, it hasn't passed, it hasn't subsided, it's raging all around him. And Peter's momentary courage begins to falter. So Jesus grabs him as he's sinking and asks, "Why did you doubt?" Doubt what? That he could walk on water? He shouldn't walk on water. What was he talking about? Well, remember, this is a sign, not just a miracle. It's a sign pointing us to something bigger, something truer, something about how God operates in this world through Jesus. See, the point of this sign of Jesus is not to just show off or to impress people. It's not a miracle about Peter or us. It's a miracle about Jesus. It's revealing something ultimately crucial about Jesus for us to know today. So the fifth sign, this miracle, is driving home the point that, if you're taking notes, Jesus is trustworthy in the scariest moments of life. That's what this sign is pointing out. That he is trustworthy in the scariest stuff of life, in the scariest seasons, in the scariest moments of life. And so when you think about the moral of the story, Jesus walked on water, and many people think this. They think, well, Jesus walked on water, so the moral of the story is we should get out of the boat, out of our fears, and whatever that boat may mean for our lives, and go to Jesus. But this is not a miracle about Peter. And this is not a miracle about us. It's a miracle about Jesus. And this is the essence of Psalm 23 when it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. See, my courage alone, your courage alone, stacked up against all the challenges in our life that we will face will never be enough. It's only Jesus, what he can do in our lives, his spirit in our lives, that will give us the courage. That will be enough. Only he is enough. It's better to be on a boat, on the sea, in the middle of a storm with Jesus than safe on the shore alone. Let me say that again. It is better to be on a boat in the middle of the craziest storm of your life with Jesus than to be safe on the shore alone. The verse in the scene, verse 32 to 33, it ends by saying this, and then when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, it became calm. And those who were in the boat, they worshiped him, Jesus, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You know, what's really interesting is you look at the context of this story in all the stories of Jesus, of when he was here on earth, what's often overlooked is this is the second time that Jesus is with the disciples on a boat in a storm. And it's important because there's a progression that's happening here. Something bigger is going on that Jesus wants to teach his disciples and he wants to teach us. I think of it this way. Maybe you've heard this before, but the first time that they were in a storm is found in Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4. Again, different perspectives of people who were there. The disciples were on a boat, this is the first time, and Jesus was with them in the boat, except this time he was sleeping during the storm. Maybe you've heard this story before. And in the storm that's raging around them, Jesus is sleeping, and the disciples, in their fear, they ask Jesus, wake up, teacher, wake up. Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you care? You're sleeping. Get up. So Jesus, he gets up, and instantly he calms the storm, and they got through it. It's almost like this is like level one. And then there's a second time. The passage we just read today, when they're in a storm, in John 6, Mark 6, and Matthew 14, what we just read together. And the disciples were again on a boat during a storm, but this time, Jesus was on a mountain, it says in the verse before, which we talked about, and he was praying just a few miles away. And in Matthew and in Mark's gospel, it tells us that though Jesus was far away, Jesus could see his disciples way up on the mountain the entire time that he was up there. He knew where they were, and he could see them, and it says he was praying, and he was praying for them. This time, Jesus came to them during the storm. Rather than being in the boat with them, he walked to them in the storm. Yet the disciples completely forgot about the first experience, level one. This is level two, because they freaked out again after the first instance, the second time. He wasn't physically with them, he walked to them, level two. And that, see, this is the point of this. The whole time, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples to get them ready for what they would face, level three. The future, scary, difficult situations, the difficult storms in the life that they have not yet approached yet, that he would not just be on the boat with them or just a few miles away from them, one and two, but he would be in heaven, a whole different dimension after he died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And he would still see them, though, in this level three. And he'd still be praying for them, because even right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for all believers, you and me, and even the disciples back in that day after he ascended. Do you see the progression here? Level one, level two, level three. It's almost like the first two storms were dry runs. They were rehearsals for what was to be the next thing, because life is like a storm. That each one of us, we all will face challenges in life. And he's like, I got to show them that it's one thing if I'm next to them physically in the boat. It's another thing if I'm walking to them. And it's another thing if I'm not necessarily even there physically with them, but my spirit is there, that I'm pouring out my spirit. So it's better for me to go away so all believers everywhere can have the power, my presence with them. Not just me, one place, one time with my physical body. That's why Jesus left. And so the word that God wants me to share with you this morning, no matter what you're going through, what you came out of, or what's next, there's going to be storms in our life, that Jesus can see you, that he is praying for you right now, and that he's always with you by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he is God. And when Jesus came to his disciples walking on the water in level two the second time, he said, "It is I. You don't have to be afraid," just like we sang. You don't have to be afraid. By the way, did you know that that phrase, "do not be afraid" or "do not worry," is mentioned more in the scriptures than any other phrase? This commandment, it's mentioned 365 times, which is coincidence, because how many days are in a year? 365 days. It's the most common phrase in the scriptures, the most common command. Do not be afraid, or fear not. One for every day, each and every day of every year, to all in every situation who are frightened. Do not be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be stuck in level one. Don't be stuck in level two. Level three. I see you. I love you. He has his eye on you. He who created everything is for you. He is with you. You can trust in his presence. You can trust in his promises. We don't have to be afraid. It's as though Jesus is saying to all of us today, I walk on what you are most afraid of. I walk on it. You ever wonder what kind of walk Jesus walked when he walked on the water? It's kind of a complicated sentence. You ever, what was his walk like? Right? Was he kind of like kind of a tiptoe type of thing? Or you know, like you ever drop a glass or a plate in your kitchen and it's just kind of all over broken glass and you just kind of do one of these jobs, or you just kind of like, you know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I purposely do it sometimes when it's the dish I just don't even like. Just kind of drop it. Don't tell Becky that. But I hear it, the kids are doing something, I'm like, oh, which one was that? You know, like, and it's like, okay, then no worries, we'll pick it up. But when you go in to clean it up, you kind of do this tiptoe, make sure you don't step on glass type of thing. Well, can I tell you, the New Testament was written in the original Greek. And sometimes the translation isn't always easily understood, but the word for the original Greek word for the word walk in this context was not a tiptoe through a room with broken glass everywhere, but actually it was like a leisurely walk in the park, as if you were sightseeing in this raging storm all around you. So almost like one of, like enjoying the day. This is how Jesus walked on the water. Not this, gotta catch that wave over here and do that. No, like a leisurely, like taking in the view, saying, I'm bigger than this. You don't have to fear. I walk on what you are most afraid of. And I believe that Jesus walked his strut. It shows his disciples and it shows us today the confidence that we can have in any and all circumstances. Because he is always with us. His spirit is always with us. The spirit of Jesus. And so to wrap up, I want to end with this. I want to be really practical and helpful for you today. Something you can take home. Not just knowing, but things you can do. How can you hold on to Jesus in life's storms? Well, let's circle back to the very beginning of today when we talked about, what did Jesus do when he was in the storms of expectation and disappointments, all these pressures and emotions with his cousin just dying and people trying to get him and people wanting things from him? What did he do? He got alone with his Father. That's what we need to do. In the midst of the storms of our life, how do we hold on to Jesus? Number one, we need to pursue the Father. That's one reason why we exist. Love God. What does that look like? Well, it means we need to focus our relationship on God through His Holy Spirit, spending time in His Word, being still, remembering who He is and who we are, to make it a priority every day in every circumstance, storm or celebration, and everything in between. And sometimes, I've got to be honest, myself included, sometimes when we're hurting, we do the exact opposite. We run from God. We don't pursue God very often in those circumstances. And we rob ourselves of the very thing that we need. Instead of running away from God, we need to run towards God. And when you do, when you get alone with God, pour out your heart to Him. Be honest with Him. If it feels wrong to you saying honest prayers, just read the Psalms. They're full of David and other psalmists who are just saying, God, where are you? What's going on? It's a lot of it's lament or at just questioning God. It's okay to do that. God's big enough for that. He knows anyway what you're feeling and what you're going through. For me, there was a season in my life, journaling was the way to get that out. God, I don't understand this. Why? Just question mark. Why? Or what are you doing? Like, it's okay. Be honest before God. He wants you to be honest with yourself. That's what really that's for as well. How are you feeling? What emotions are you feeling? He wants to use everything for your glory, for His glory, and to make you more like His Son, to draw you closer to Him. He doesn't want you to go through pain. So pursue the Father. Number two, don't isolate yourself. See, we need caring people around us to support us in seasons of storms and joy. True friends will not think less of you. They will be glad to encourage you. They'll say, thank you for opening up about this. Like, it means something. That's why we're called to be created in relationship with God. We're wired to be in relationship with God and wired to be in relationship with one another. That's why we want everyone to be involved in some type of community group or Bible study or growing environment with others so that you can celebrate together, encourage each other, lift each other up, laugh together, and can I tell you, and carry each other's burdens to know you're not alone. This is why it's so crucial for us beyond this experience on Sunday morning to be engaged in something. And if you're looking for that next step, just take a card in the chair in front of you and say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be in a community group. I want to be in a Bible study. We'll follow up and help get you a time that works for you. We're not meant to do life alone. So not just pursue the Father, not just don't isolate yourself, but number three, lastly, claim God's promises. Claim them as your own. Find one or two Bible passages that give you courage and peace. Write them on an index card. Right? Memorize them. Pray them. I know when I was in college, one of the hardest storms of my life, I wrote verses on my mirror in my bathroom, like with not the permanent marker, but with one of the, like a something I could just erase later. But I wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 in a season where I didn't know what the heck was going on. My world seemed upside down. And every day as I'm brushing my teeth, as I'm getting ready, I'm literally seeing Scripture and looking at Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That verse became a foundational verse in a storm in my life. And it's one of my favorite verses. Put it on an index card. Put it in your pocket. Put it in the dash of your car, wherever you go, wherever you see it. Stuff on your walls. That's why Scripture says, put these things on your walls of your home, your doorposts, so you see truth. That when life happens, God's Word can give you a firm place to stand. When the quicksand of life finds you out, when storms rage that you didn't even see coming. And so maybe today you are in a storm. Maybe you're going to be in a storm in 3 months or a year, or maybe you're coming out of a storm. We will consistently have these storms in our lives. This is how our life works. In the meantime, hold on to Jesus. Pursue the Father. Stay connected to people and find some Scripture passages that you can claim as your own to have a firm place to stand. Why? Because Jesus is trustworthy in the scariest moments of life. He always has been, always will be. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and sees us. You see every detail of our lives. And God, you walk on the stuff that scares us. That you created everything. So God, I pray for each person in this room, no matter what is going on, whether they're going into something, coming out of something, or in the season between storms, God, that you would remind them that you are always with us. Your spirit is always with us, and you will give us a peace and a courage. Not just today, but you say every day, 365 days a year, so that we can know we are not alone, just as we sang at the beginning of the service. So God, would you work in these situations? Would you reveal your goodness, your power? May even the signs in our life, the storms of our life, point to who you are and your faithfulness to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.